Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me, because of the enemy who is bent to revenge. All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back, our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us hunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, redeem us because of your unfailing love.
Good evening. It is great to be part of a people that seek God, and a people that stay faithful to the scriptures, a people that want to serve the Lord no matter the price. And it's good to have that here in Lansing Tab. And I realize that there are many other places across the earth, across the world, where people do the same thing. People are dedicated in serving their Lord and Savior, no matter the price. And this week I've read another report on what's happening in China with the congregation of Wangyi and the River of Life Church, and how they've been 100 of them being arrested, the pastor and his wife arrested, their children were left with neighbors and people that knew them, and the rest of the congregation have been moved. We know how that is in Romania. Many years ago, Christians overnight on a night before the Pentecost Day, Communist Party decided that they want to destroy some churches, so they took half of the congregation and moved them somewhere in the plains where there was no village, no road, no water, nothing. So this is what the communists are doing in China now with these people. They just moved them right at the end of the other part of the country, and one group here, one people person there, and they're trying to destroy the church. So if you, with your permission, I'd like us to join together in a prayer for this church and to bring them before the Lord. I really felt this week that I needed to bring them before the Lord, and I think it's right to do that as a church as well. So let's pray for a few minutes. Father, we realize that you are in control of all things and nothing happens without your knowledge. We remember our brothers and sisters in China, Pastor Wang Yi and his church. We remember those who've been displaced, those who've lost children, husbands and wives, those who have been beaten in the most cruel way. We remember those who, because of your name, are behind bars and are suffering. Lord, it's something that we personally have not experienced, but we realize that the call that you have made to each one of us will at one point presume that we will have to suffer with you. Lord, we pray for them, and we pray that your hand will rest upon them, and we pray that they will understand that even if at this time it looks like they are defeated, there is a greater victory to be won through the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you will give them power and strength. We pray that you will encourage them. We pray that you will uplift them. We pray for those who oppress them. We pray that you will work in their hearts through the Holy Spirit, and the testimony of our brothers and sisters will touch their hearts and minds, and the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and bring them to you. Lord, once someone said that the blood of the martyrs is the best seed for the gospel, we pray that that will be just as real in that place as it was always. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining me in that prayer. Psalm 44 is one of those psalms that was read in a day of prayer and fasting. It was a lamentation. People just lie down before the Lord and realize the place where they are, and they called upon God for help. Martin Luther said that the scripture speaks to us, but the psalms speak for us. And I was thinking that how real this thing is. This psalm is a psalm of a Christian pilgrim. Christians, we have to realize, and we know very well, that we are not called for an all good, all going well Christian life. We are having up and downs, we are having defeats, and we sometimes are walking on the top of the hills, praising and glorifying God. But sometimes we have to go through the valley as well. The Bible scholars are not able to place the psalm in a time or in a space. So some presume that this could have been composed at the time when the Israelites tried to enter the Holy Land, and they conquer Jericho, and then after that next step they suffer this huge defeat in front of a small city. Some said maybe this psalm has been composed when David had his struggles and his defeats. Some say that maybe it's been composed after Israel has been conquered by Assyrian or Babylonian armies, and there was nothing left behind. We don't know for sure. But what we know is that the image that goes through this psalm is an image of defeat, and is an image of someone living this nostalgia of a good old times. And the only thing that they can do is turn to God for help. I could say that this psalm is a prophetic psalm. It could, in a way, refer to Jesus. if we remember Jesus going to the cross, he who bared no sin of his own, but only us, he had to pay the price for us, and he was the one who was put in that place of complete defeat. Still, he wasn't alone, because Scripture tells us that God himself was in Christ, making peace with himself and making peace for us. Someone could say that this psalm is the prophetic psalm made for the church. If we remember from the Acts of Apostles, and then from the church history later on, we will see that the church has had great time of trials and tribulations. They had to pay a price because they bear the name of Jesus. And I would say that if this is true, this psalm is a psalm for the church, for the persecuted church in 21st century. First part, the psalm is, I could split the psalm in four parts. First one is from verse 1 to verse 8, then from verse 9 to verse 16, the third one from verse 17 to verse 22, and then the last part, verse 23 to 26. I'm going to start with the first part of the psalm, verse 1 to verse 8. And I entitled this part, Great Things He Has Done. We hear that the people heard about the things that God the Father has done for them. They've heard about the things that God has done when they brought them out of Egypt. And each child, since they start understanding, they were taught in a Jewish home by the father, the man of the house, they were taught what God has done for his people. And children as old as 6 or 7 years old were able to recite parts of the scriptures where they will tell the story of God's strong hand bringing his people out of the land of slavery from Egypt, taking them through the Red Sea and bringing them through the desert 40 years into the promised land. And that was a reality. And the psalmist here says, we heard, our ears have heard of you, God, that our fathers have told us what you did in the old days, the days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land. They won the land. Not did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You see, it's very well to live in the past. It's very well to live with a nostalgia of the good old days, isn't it? We can remember. And a previous psalm, we've heard it last Sunday, Psalm 42. The psalmist, again, he remembers the days when he was leading the multitude of people in worship at the temple. And we can remember great numbers of people coming to the Lord. And we're thinking, what is happening now? We don't hear about that, don't we? I remember right after a revolution in 1990s, we had loads of evangelists flooding Romania, and you had these thousands, 25,000 going on a football stadium and hearing the gospel, and you had 1,000 people, 2,000 people coming up forward to give their lives to the Lord. And the church now strives for those days. So where is it? It's not happening anymore. Where are the good old days when the people will flood into the church, where people will come and give their lives to the Lord? Where are they? And some people strive and they live with the nostalgia, live in that hopeless place when they think, well, it's not going to happen, is it? It's not happening. But this is what the psalmist thinks. And when he says, well, look, we had the good old days when God was with us. He will go with our armies and we had victories. The stories that our parents tell us about God and his love and how he gave us victories against our enemies. They were 100% God's victories. And he recognizes what is nothing of our own making. Now, just remember when the Jews were about to enter the promised land and they are before Jericho. Just remember that it wasn't them who won the victory. They were just there to fulfill what God commanded. They went 7 times around the walls and then the walls fell down. And it wasn't because of them. It wasn't because of their singing, shouting, or doing anything else or prayers. It was because of God who went behind them. You see, many times we say there isn't an I in we. But I believe there are lots of eyes in we, eyes who say, I surrender to God. I am ready to submit to his will. If those Jews who've been commanded to keep their mouth shut, sometimes God just commands us, keep your mouth shut and I'll do the work. If they didn't respect that command when they walked around, would had God give them such a great victory? Or if those Jews who've been commanded, now is the time to raise out your shout of victory and I will give you the victory. If they choose, oh no, we're not going to do what God is telling us now, we're going to do what we want. Would that had happened? I think in this great we community, when we expect God's victory, I think each one of us has his place where we have to say, I submit. I am ready to obey. I am prepared to follow you and do what you call me to do. Sometimes we expect to see miracles of God's grace. And trust me, they are repeatable. God never gets tired of doing miracles of his grace. And I would encourage you to remember the time when God has shown his grace in your life. And I'll encourage you and I'll say to you, never forget to tell that story to those who come after you. We have a duty. We cannot save anyone. But what we can do is we can share what God's grace has been doing in our lives. We cannot keep quiet. We cannot keep a testimony that is hidden somewhere. We must tell those who come after us that there is a God who has done great things in my life. I'm always encouraged when I hear testimonies of how God works in people's lives. Tell people that come after us the fact that they were pioneers, they were people who paid a great price just for us to be able to sit on this church, to be able to hear the gospel without any interference. Tell people about those of us, believers, who paid a great price, their and their families, that generations after generation can worship God in freedom and without fear of repression. The second part of the psalm is from verse 9 to verse 16. And reading that this part of the psalm, I would raise the question, but why are we defeated now? Why were they defeated then? You know, the psalm continues in verse 9 saying, but now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with your armies. With our armies, you made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversary have plundered us. Complete disaster. And I can imagine the guy who writes this psalm sitting down, dressed in sackcloth, having ashes of his head, sitting down and being in a state of misery, saying, look at us. And all around him, I can see soldiers who've been dispossessed of their weapons and they are all stained in blood and they are defeated. Look at us, he says. There is no hope for us. The psalmist laments the state of the Lord's people and for his everything has fallen apart. It looks like everything has fallen apart. The Lord didn't go anymore with their armies when they went out for battle. The enemies oppressed them and overtake them. They've been sold for nothing and sent in a distant land, a land that is not theirs, a land that God did not provide for them. They are the mockery of their neighbors. Their shame is greater, and because they trust the Lord. Now, if you look at this image, you can fall very well in depression. And you say, well, is there any point? Is there any point for anything? But does God want us to be in that place? Does God want us to be hopeless, pitiful? Does God want us to be powerless? Does he want us to be despised? Does God find pleasure in that? As a young student, I was about 21 or 22 years old, I was invited by someone to their house on a Sunday, and they said, well, do you want to worship with us in our local church in the morning? And then in the evening, he was a pastor, he was invited to preach in another church. So I said, well, yeah, I'd be happy to do that. So that's the custom in Romania. Wherever you go, they see you are a stranger in the church, immediately they will come to you, okay, well, you've got something to bring from the Lord for us. So it happens that I went with this pastor in this church, and they asked me if I got something, so I had I was prepared with a psalm. But as we entered into discussion with a man who welcomed us in the church, he was one of the elders of the church, the pastor asked him, you know, how is the work of the Lord going here in your village, my brother? And the man got kind of stuck in the floor for 5 seconds, and he was like blocked, didn't know what to say. And then he suddenly said, oh, my brother, it's a bit of a disaster. We live the end days, he said to us. Everything is falling apart. People don't come to church. People live in immorality. People in our church are drunkards. People in our church are pressuring more money and business than the Word's work. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, it must be a really bad place to be. I was thinking, oh, what are we doing here? But then the church filled up, and you had about 60 or 70 people who came together, and I could hear the word of God read there. And sometimes we don't have the right perspective. Reality is, we are not guiltless. That's the reality. If anyone is, they can lift their hands up and say, that's it, you can go to heaven without needing Jesus. But the reality is, we all need him, and we all need to go at the cross, and we all need to change our ways, and we all need to change the perspective. Even if we are that, even if this man was right when he said, yes, people in our church act like this, but there is victory in Jesus. Have we come with all these things before the Lord? And thank God, I would say, that the pastor he prepared the message, and the message addressed exactly this: come with your problems to Jesus, and he will give you a victory. You see, there is a very interesting thing. I love the story of the prodigal son. And the wonderful thing is not the son who comes home. The wonderful thing is the father who always waits for the son to come home. And he waits for each one of us to come home. And we go away many times. In our living room wall, I've got this picture of a painting by Rembrandt, Return of the Prodigal Son. And I have to say, every time I look at this picture, I can see myself again and again coming home. And the father is there, always waiting and never saying go away, but always saying welcome home. The third part of the psalm is from verse 17 to 22. Where shall we go? I will entitle this part, Where Shall We Go? It's always this eternal question, why bad things happen to good people? And there is even a book with this title. Some of you have read it. And I heard many times people asking why bad things happen to Christians. You see, you know, we always say we belong to the Lord and we serve the Lord. And then when a bad thing happens, we question, well, is really the Lord with us? Is really the Lord wanting good for us? From a sudden illness that leads to death, to a loss of a job when you know you've done everything you can to do the best for that company, and then one day they say, well, we don't need you anymore. And you're looking at it and you say, well, what is the point? You know, why do bad things happen to people? But we'll turn this a little bit. I would say bad things happen to good people and bad things happen to Christians. And sometimes it's very difficult when you hear around us a gospel that is twisted and turned and that tells you that actually, you know what, if you're a good Christian and you have a good faith, everything should go all right with you. You should be healthy, you should be wealthy, you should have everything going right, you should have all your children coming to the Lord, and you have never had any problems whatsoever. Well, can someone identify himself with this in this room? Maybe not. I certainly can't. The psalmist here, he says, well, you know, we have served the Lord. We are not guilty. We have not forgotten the name of our God. And we did not spread our hands worshiping foreign gods. Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And what is very interesting that Paul takes this verse in his letter to the church in Rome, and he kind of brings and gives it a different light. Let's just read it. Just allow me to read some verses from Romans 8, verse 28. I'm going to read a few verses there. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but who gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that is something that ensures that there is victory in Christ. There is victory, even if we have to go through that valley of death, there is victory at the end. We are not like those who have no hope. You see, if someone is a young age and they discovered with cancer and they were given very short life to live, and then people ask, question their faith and question everything, and they're questioning them, are you still believing in God? And as Job, someone said, yes, I will stick with the Lord no matter what happens. No matter what happens. And then obviously some pray and say, well, the Lord will give us victory. And that victory for the moment does not come, and the person passes and they go to be with the Lord. And people can say, well, there is no hope. Reality is there is a great hope. Every time you pass by a grave of a faithful man or woman, you can see on that stone saying they died in Christ, and there is hope. There is hope. There comes a day when all this will go, and all that we raised, all that we kept very close to us is going to go wiped away, and then what is real, that will stay. When we are in distress, we can continue to trust God. In good times and in bad times, he is there. We can turn to him, and God answers. for his sake, because he loves us. And in him we have certainty of a final victory. We have to remember that Jesus himself warned us that if we are really his disciples, we will be treated like he was. And he was not treated well, was he? Now, we started this psalm entering in the psalm through the gate of nostalgia. We remember all the good things and we think, the psalmist says, oh, all the good things when God has given us victory. And then he goes through this valley where he feels very depressed and there is kind of no hope. And he ends up, you know what, where? He ends up before the throne of mercy. And that's a good place to be. Because he is the only one who can raise you up. There, even if you are dressed in a sackcloth and you've got ashes on your head, he is the one who comes to pick you up. And this is what the psalmist says, "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love." And there in that place where we are before the throne of mercy and we plead with God, he answers. We might end up a journey there, but as Pastor John was saying today, any end of a journey is a new beginning. And there, when we put our distress into his hands, he is the one who gives us release. He is the one who gives us victory. And again, I'm going to put before you that image of the Father who waits at the gate with open arms for anyone to receive, good or bad, who's done something good for his kingdom or done nothing. He's there to receive anyone who comes. You see, in the petition, there is an urgency. It's not one of these prayers that are a little bit boring and kind of trying to make the time pass. It's an urgency there. Awake, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Does God really sleep? No, he never does that. He's awake. He's not asleep. And then he says, "You have rejected us. Come on, help us. Why have you rejected us?" Has God really rejected us? No, he's not. He waits for us to come home. He waits for you to come home. Has he really hidden his face from us? No, he keeps shining his face upon us. But maybe we need to come out from the shadows. I'm going to close by saying, redeem us because of your unfailing love. And if any of us are in that place where the world is dark and ugly and we live only by good memories, the good old days, I'm going to challenge you today to come to the Lord and see that he is powerful today. And today can be a good memory and encouragement for those who come after us. We will be able to tell then that we have experience ourselves victories through our Lord, and we're not living just by memories. Amen.